sense, I'd like to take the time tonight to just say thanks to a lot of individual people who have meant so much and done so much during this year. But we don't want to take the time for that. We do want to thank Mark Collins for reading and Tony Highsmith for leading our prayer tonight, and certainly Gary for the job that he continues to do. He does as fine a job as any song leader I've ever had in putting the songs together to match the lesson, and it's just a joy to be able to work with him. And I do want to just take a moment to say thanks to all of you for every expression of kindness and love that you have shown to Judy and me throughout the year. We are blessed to be able to be a part of your work and a part of you and to be a part of this congregation. And we just simply say thanks. I'd like for you to turn in your Bible to Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10. You might keep a finger at each of those places because the gist of our lesson tonight, the main body of our lesson, is going to come from those two areas, the one that was read and then some verses in Hebrews chapter 4. This morning we talked about the subject of let in the sense of allow. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Let the peace of God dwell in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. The idea that we've got to decide on the inside to allow these things to happen. Our lesson tonight has been announced as let's, L-E-T apostrophe S. Of course, that's the same thing as let us. And I don't know whether you noticed or not, but I believe, Gary, every song we've sung tonight at least once and usually more than once had those words in it, let us. Now, let us may be used somewhat like the morning lesson in the sense of allow us. If I were to come up to your door with someone and you came to the door, I might say, let us come in. And in that sense, it would be the same. But that's not the way that it's used in Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10. And that's not the way that we're using it tonight. And we would not use it that way when we made a contraction out of it and said, let's. When we say let's, we're using it in the sense of mutual encouragement within a group. Let's do it. Maybe we're talking about something and all of a sudden somebody says, let's do it. That's looking at a challenge. That's meeting a challenge that is before us. And I don't know that there's any subject really that we can study on this last Sunday evening of 1997 as we anticipate a new year coming, if it be God's will, than the idea of mutual encouragement within the group. We have such a wonderful group, a wonderful family of God's people. I don't know that there's anywhere that there is more talent within a congregation. So many things are being done, and yet I guess there's just so many more things we could do if we would see the opportunities and meet those opportunities and accept the challenges that are before us. And so tonight, out of these two passages, in Hebrews 4, verses 11 through 16, and Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25, I want to point out to you some verses that use those words, let us, in the sense of let's do it. And let's notice what he says just looking at these two passages. Notice first verse 14 in Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now flip over to the 10th chapter and you'll notice that the same thing is said there in verse 23. In fact, this is the only one that is mentioned in both of these passages specifically, the only one that we're looking at this evening. But in Hebrews 10 and verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Some of you are looking at a version that says in that first passage, let us hold the faith that we professed. And in that second passage, it uses the word hope instead of the word faith. But in both of these, here is the mutual encouragement that is there, and especially the personal encouragement on the part of the writer of the Hebrews letter to those to whom it is addressed as he is encouraging them. And of course, Paul, if he wrote the letter or whoever wrote it, is always wanting encouragement back in his direction. And he says, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith. I think that's the foundational fact that we need to emphasize tonight. To me, what is said in these two passages is said to represent, in a sense, the system of Christianity. We have the system of Christianity that is presented in God's Word. The writer of Hebrews is talking about this new and better covenant throughout the entire book. And he says, here is a profession of faith, and it's more than just what some people would say your profession of faith, simply saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, though that's a foundational fact. It is that profession of our strong belief in God and in His Word and in the soundness of the system of Christianity. And as we end this year and begin to look into next year, that's where we really need to start. We want to be sure that we always hold fast to that faith that we have in God, that faith that we have confessed and that faith that we profess by our words and by our lives. And everything else needs to revolve around that system of Christianity. In fact, everything else, in a sense, is a part of that system of Christianity. But we need to say to each other tonight, let's hold fast. Let's hold fast to that system of Christianity that's talked about in this book, and let's never be ashamed of it. Though some may bind where God's Word doesn't bind, and we're concerned, and some loose where God's Word doesn't loose, and we're concerned. Some seem to be ultra-conservative and some seem to be liberal and ultra-liberal. And certainly we're concerned about any of these directions that tend to go afar from the Word of God itself. But what do we do? Let's just hold fast to that profession of faith, that faith that we profess and to which we hold. Now go back to the fourth chapter and let's look at two other verses in this chapter that use these words, let us, in the sense of let's do something. Look at verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The example of unbelief to which he refers here is the 40 years of wilderness wandering of the children of Israel, and the fact that 603,448 of the 603,550 men above 20 that were numbered as they left fell in the wilderness. He says, let's labor to enter into that rest. Now, this writer did not mean to undermine the grace of God in any sense whatsoever, because throughout the entire book, he emphasizes the greatness of God. And he certainly is not suggesting here that you and I can merit our salvation. He's not suggesting that during 1998, we need to make a list of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things to accomplish, and we check off that list, and when we've checked it off, we're done, and we've merited our... That's not what he's talking about at all. But he is talking about labor. There's only one place where I have found the word success coming before work, and that's in the dictionary. I don't really believe that there can be true success in anything without work. And I think I'm in pretty good company when I come to that conclusion, because Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. And I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And one only has to look at the life of Jesus to realize that he believed in action, and to listen to the beginning of a biography, or at least the reference back to that biography. As Luke says in the beginning of Acts, he's written before of all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Folks, we need to work. We need to labor. We need to be involved, not to earn our salvation, but to take advantage of the opportunity of its presentation through the grace of God. And then labor within those boundaries to be doing what we can do to help one another and to serve the community where we live. Let us labor. Let's work. Let's put our shoulders to the tasks that are before us. There are just not many goals that cannot be accomplished by this congregation if we keep our feet on the ground in planning and then put our shoulders to the task to go forward. He says, let's labor. Let's stay busy. Now, when you get a group of people where only a few people are working and the others are hanging on for the ride, you're not going to be successful. When you get a group where about 5% are willing to do the work and 95% are willing to let them, you're not going to be successful. But notice the us involved. Let us labor. Let's labor. Now look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. You immediately see, as I pointed out a moment ago, that he's not forgotten the subject of grace and mercy. That's not really what he's emphasizing with the let us in this passage or the let's. He's saying, let us pray. Let's pray. And let's put more value on prayer. And maybe for us tonight, we need to say, let's spend more time, or let's be in prayer more time than we have in the past year. Prayer is an important part of our worship service, but that's only a minor part of what prayer ought to be in our lives. Prayer is said to be without ceasing, and as you've heard me say before, I look at that in the sense that the entire thought process is a prayer before God. Let's pray. It helps me to know, as I'm preparing to preach the Word of God, that you're praying for me. And it helps me, and it encourages me for a prayer to be uttered, as Tony did a few minutes ago, asking that I might remember the things that I have planned and prepared and be able to present them in the best possible way. I need your prayers, and you need mine. Sometimes when I awaken at night and maybe do not go back to sleep too soon, I like to just lie there and just sort of picture in my mind the church directory. And just start with the A's and go down through it and just picture the people that need to be prayed for and the people that I appreciate for what they're doing and to help me in the work of the Lord. You need that from me and I need that from you. And it's only when we bow our knees in prayer that we'll be able to stand up strong in the Lord's work and hold fast to that profession that we were talking about a moment ago. Let's pray. And let's pray more than we've ever prayed. And let's pray more for one another than we've ever prayed for one another. Now here in this chapter then, he mentions three things. Let's hold fast to the profession. Let's labor. And let's pray. Now turn over to the 10th chapter. We noticed verse 23 a few minutes ago as being like verse 14 of chapter 4. But let's back up one verse to verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let me put that in common everyday West Tennessee English. Let's be sincere. Let's be ourselves. In fact, I would guess that some of you are looking at a version of the Bible tonight that uses the word sincere or sincerity in that passage. Let's be sincere. I don't know that there are many things that are more important in any work, and especially in the work of the Lord, than being oneself, being what you are. God doesn't like a hypocrite, and man doesn't like a hypocrite. I have more respect for a person with whom I disagree who is sincere than with someone with whom I agree who is not sincere. Sincerity is so important. The only place that we need a veneer is on furniture, and we don't even like it there. If we put a veneer on ourselves to where there's an outer crust that covers up the real thing, we're not going to be the kind of people that we ought to be. Let us draw near. Let's draw near with a true heart, with a sincere attitude. Let's be ourselves as we draw near to God, and let's be ourselves as we draw near to each other. And then look at verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. There are not many times that the word provoke is used in a positive way, but here it is. And it's used in the sense of spur on. You know how a spur is used when you're riding a horse to spur that horse and make him go a little faster or a little farther? That's really the idea that's involved here. But the spurring is, notice, to love and good works. The right goal is in mind, and we are to stir one another up. We are to spur one another on toward the goal of love and good works. And I even like to look at the first part of that verse by itself. Let us consider one another. May not be good English, but I want to stop right in the middle of a sentence there. Let us consider one another. One of the things, folks, that will help us as much as anything in the Lord's work is to try to understand each other. We're not the same. We're different. We don't even have the same problems. Sometimes when you come into this auditorium and you're just as happy as you can be, You look across at someone who may be carrying a burden that you don't even know. But when you learn to understand the burden that that person is carrying, it makes it different. You have a better understanding of that. And one of the best ways for us to be one in the family of God is to learn to consider one another. And there is a companion word, maybe, that should be said, learn to be considerate and passionate to one another. Let's consider one another. I think one of the things that makes our eldership outstanding is the fact that they consider the needs and the wants of the congregation. And that's not always easy. When a decision is being made, and there are over 600 of us involved, and the decision needs to be made first, if it's right with God, but we'll accept that as just being understood here, from that point on, it needs to be made, what's the best for the most? And in order to make that decision, there's got to be some consideration and some understanding of the inner thinking, the desires, the wants, and especially the needs of all of us. But that's not just limited to the elders. Whoever we are and wherever we are, we need to be considerate of one another. And we need to be especially considerate to help that person to love and to help that person to be involved in good works. And I'll tell you something. When we start looking for those things in the lives of one another and we have that kind of mutual encouragement amongst us, there's just no force on earth that can stop us. It's interesting, and you may not have considered this, that verse 25 is a continuation of the sentence in verse 24. In fact, there's some versions of the Bible that make a period at the end of 24 and then start 25 by saying, let us. You and I have heard through the years, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so as we consider the two verses together, in the version I'm using at least, as one sentence, he says, let us consider one another. And let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's important to be together in a service like this tonight. It's important to be in Bible classes together. Because there's where we really get the encouragement that we need to go out into the community and meet this old world and overcome it. I have always felt that we've turned Hebrews 10:25 around. I'm not for sure that I can prove this technically, but I believe that I can by really looking at it. We have taught from Hebrews 10:25 that we are to encourage one another to assemble. And now that's taught throughout the Bible. And I believe when you willfully miss any assembly that you're hurting yourself, and I would encourage you to attend every Bible class and every worship service, but I don't believe the main lesson in Hebrews 10:25 is encouraging each one to assemble. I believe it's assembling to encourage. What do we do when we come together? Of course, our first purpose is to worship God. But even our singing is said to teach and admonish one another. We're here tonight to encourage one another. And there was a specific need at the time Hebrews 10 was written. They were facing some difficult persecutions, and we might be. Even some that we don't understand. But if we face some additional persecutions where it's difficult to teach God's word or difficult to worship, what would be more important for us than coming together as God's people to encourage one another? That's what they were doing in Acts 1. That's what they were doing in Acts 12. When some were in prison, what did they do? They assembled to encourage one another and to pray together. Let's assemble to encourage each other. And of course, worship God. And let's not forget to encourage us to assemble. That's a part of it, but that's not the point that's being made here, in my honest opinion. Now, folks, look at these two passages for just a moment, and here's what we've said. And I believe this gives us a basic outline for our work for the Lord. In both of the passages, he says, let's hold fast to that profession, to that system of Christianity that we call faith. Then he says, within that, let's labor. Let's work. Let's get involved. But at the same time, let's pray. And let's place more emphasis upon our prayer to God. And then he says, let's have a true heart. Let's be sincere. Let's just be ourselves, do the best we can do, knowing that that's what God really accepts. And let's consider one another, understand each other. And then having done that, let's provoke one another unto love and good works. Let's get us busy, and let's keep pushing, and let's keep encouraging. And let's even assemble to encourage one another. As we assemble to worship God, let's assemble to encourage, especially when there are difficult times. I suppose that what we've said in these two passages is somewhat summed up in what is said in a chapter between, in chapter 6. And there's a little phrase in chapter 6, verse 1, that I want to pull out to sort of seal the lesson tonight. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. Now, he doesn't mean to forget these principles. He's saying we need to grow out of the elementary principles and leave that milk of the gospel that he talks about in the 5th chapter. But notice he says, let us go on. I think right there is the summary of what we've said tonight. Let's go on in the work of the Lord. Let's do it. Let's encourage one another. Let's do it. Let's involve ourselves in the Lord's work. As we think about the Lord's invitation, I want you to look at the songbook. Look at the invitation song that we're going to use. And as we think about needing to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins as a penitent believer or needing to be restored, I want you to look at the "let us" in the first verse. There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. Let us haste to that fountain free, as together we sing this song.
Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam. From the throne of life now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
Be seated, please. Closing song will be number 531.
Before I make the closing announcements, there's a special announcement the elders would like to make. Starting relatively soon, we're going to be doing some renovation work to the downstairs area. We're going to be putting in some new carpet and some painting and redoing the two bathrooms downstairs and adding some lighting. And so there'll be some inconvenience, I realize, to the people who use the downstairs area to